So the title of my sermon is There Is No Other Gospel. Have you ever had something happen to you that seemed to be too good to be true? The other day I was on Facebook. Two members of my church in Essex posted a link to a £40 Tesco voucher offer promising that if you answered a short survey, Tesco would send you a voucher. I thought this was probably too good to be true. But I still clicked on the link, and yes, it was a scam, trying to get my personal details, no doubt to sell on to some other company. I felt foolish, and I should have known better. That I was thinking this is probably too good to be true was because I've been conditioned not to expect grace, and that nothing in life is for free. This, I believe, is one of the arguments the Judaizers were using against the Galatians. The Judaizers were believers who thought that faith in Christ was not enough, that to be fully righteous you needed to add Jewish customs and to follow the law of Moses. These Judaizers may have been saying to the Galatians, "This gospel that Paul has been presenting to you is too good to be true. It's not that simple. You have to add to it. The righteousness obtained by faith is not enough. To be truly righteous, you must add the works of the law." They were trying to bewitch the Galatians to believe there was another gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. We know that the gospel is good, and it is true. But because it is all by grace, we too can struggle to walk and stand by faith in the grace available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even for us, the truth of by faith alone and by grace alone can sound too good to be true. And so we may be tempted to try and add to it. This is like us receiving a free gift of £1 million house and offering to pay £100 towards it. It is both foolish and a bit of an insult to the gift giver. With the free gift of salvation given to us in the gospel, we cannot add anything to the finished work of the cross of Christ, except our sins, of course. Paul states the main purpose of the letter in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. I'll read it out to you. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." In this epistle to the Galatians, Paul is strongly defending the gospel against the Judaizers who are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Because there is one true gospel, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Going back to the text, I have 3 points. Verses 1 to 5, I've labelled as the bewitching face of legalism. Verses 6 to 9, faith has always been the right way. And verses 10 to 14, crossing over from curses to blessings. So the first point, the bewitching face of legalism. Let's go back to verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed you among you as crucified?" It talks about bewitching, which is a kind of being hoodwinked, a spell cast over you, being deceived not to obey the truth. They were trying to distort and pervert the gospel. And I believe these Judaizers, they were bewitching them and saying that this gospel of grace is too good to be true. It can't be true. The works of the law needed to be added. This appealed to the Galatians' flesh and their sense of self-righteousness. The Galatians lost sight of the truth, the centrality of the gospel, the cross and Christ crucified. The Judaizers were trying to introduce legalism, which is attempting to be justified by the law. The law here in mind is the law of Moses, including circumcision. But often legalists will try to add to the law, introducing extra laws, as often the Pharisees did, with an attempt to be extra righteous, which we know is not possible. The law of God, as we know, is good, holy, and spiritual, and it should be used in the right way as our moral guide. But as Paul states in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Those that attempt to justify themselves by the law, even the moral law, are becoming self-righteous, believing there is some good thing in themselves that can justify them before God by obeying the law. Trying to be justified by the law is putting faith in one's own ability to keep the law, not faith in Christ's saving and redeeming work of the cross. Attempting to justify oneself by the law is a hopeless situation, because nobody can keep the law fully. Only one man has kept the law completely, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going on to verses 1 to 5, Paul uses five rhetorical questions. He's trying to jolt the Galatians back into thinking clearly, back to the truth. So verse 1, was not Jesus Christ clearly portrayed you among you as crucified? Paul brings them back first and foremost to the cross of Christ. The cross is so central to the gospel. And Paul states many times that he preaches Christ crucified. And verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? And verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is emphasizing that it's by faith the Galatians believed and received the Holy Spirit. Not by the works of the law, but by hearing of faith. It was believing and then receiving of the Holy Spirit. And verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Galatians began so well in the Spirit, are now turning to the law and legalism to be perfected. This is similar to any vain self-effort to try and change ourselves. We can change our hairstyle, go on a diet, but any inward change can only be done by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and not by the works of the flesh. Even our repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. In summary, then, we see the bewitching face of legalism. The gospel may seem too good to be true, and legalism may seem attractive. But there is nothing we can add to the finished work of the cross except our sins. Second point, faith has always been the right way. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 15. All the way back to Abraham, it is faith that has been the right way to be justified before God. This is why Paul is using Abraham as our example. Even before the law was given, even before he was circumcised, it was by his faith that he was justified. He could not be justified by the law or anything that he had done because the law had not yet been given. When Abraham was called by God to leave Haran, even though he didn't know where he was going, he believed, packed up his stuff and left. When God spoke to Abraham about a son, even though himself and Sarah were too old to have a child, he believed. So it was by believing that righteousness was accounted to Abraham. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11. Luther says, it's a wonderful quote, faith is truly the height of wisdom, the right kind of righteousness, the only real religion. This will give us an idea of the excellence of faith. So we move on to verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So we see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was announced to Abraham. He saw it. God revealed it to him, that we will be justified by faith and not by works. What a glorious thing. And in verse 11, there is a rather emphatic, the just shall live by faith, by Paul. He is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And Paul is emphasizing, using scripture, that we have a right standing with God by our faith in him. Abraham is our example. Remember, it is not our faith in itself that saves us, but our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finished work of the cross. So in summary, faith has always been the right way. Believing Abraham is our example, and we know that the just shall live by faith. The third point, crossing over from curses to blessings. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. As we stated before, no one has been able to keep the law fully except the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that don't keep the law fully are under a curse. Remember Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, blessings and curses. Those that break the law are under a curse. But the great news and the glorious news of the gospel is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became sin for us and bore the whole wrath of God to redeem us from the curse of the law. Christ was hung, that is, crucified, on a tree, the cross, so becoming cursed on our behalf. If you remember from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, his body, talking about somebody that's been hung on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. And it ends with, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the way from curses to blessings. Jesus became a curse for us so that we may receive blessings. As Spencer mentioned this morning, that wonderful, the sweet exchange quoted by Luther, that Jesus took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. What a sweet exchange. We gain so much, and he suffered so much for their exchange. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise and the blessings are salvation, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. The gospel was announced to Abraham. The Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, like we discussed the other night in Exodus, about Exodus 33, we discussed that the greatest blessing for all of us is the presence of God, to know God's presence in our lives. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is a sealing of our salvation and a mark of our salvation. So in summary, crossing over from curses to blessings, Christ became a curse on the cross for us, so that we may receive the blessing of the Spirit and salvation that was promised beforehand to Abraham. So in summary, there are three points. The bewitching face of legalism. Faith has always been the right way. Crossing over from curses to blessings. Let's look at the application of this. As Luther states, the church will rise or fall upon this central doctrine of justification by faith. The truth that we are justified by faith is so central to our walk with Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel of grace daily, that we are justified by faith, not by keeping the law or by our works. To know that our righteousness comes from Christ and not from ourselves. We are prone to wander, so it may appear that we have become bewitched, that someone has cast a spell over us. As Christians, we must keep trusting in the gospel, as we are inclined to look to ourselves and trust in our own achievements, rather than relying solely on the cross of Christ. When we talk about the work of the cross, the finished work of the cross, we must remember that also means his resurrection. It didn't finish at the cross. The whole work is his resurrection too. And we know from the word of God in Romans that he was raised for our justification. If he remained in the tomb, if he was not raised, if he was not resurrected, there would be no gospel. But he was raised. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's look at some examples how this may affect us or impact us, how we may be tempted to go back to some kind of works-based approach to God. For example, we may decide to read our Bibles 5 times a day instead of 2x a day. We may decide to pray for 2 hours instead of 30 minutes. I'm sure Bill James would go, way to go, go on, go for it. These things are good in themselves. But if we try and justify ourselves through them, there is a problem. Often a clue to this is the amount of condemnation and guilt one feels when not completing the task. Fasting also can sometimes be misguided and done in an attempt to get God's favor. Second point of application. It is important that we stand by faith in the righteousness that is from Christ rather than our own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. When we are lacking peace and joy and struggling with condemnation and guilt, it is quite likely that we're looking to self and the works of the law rather than to Christ. Our default mode tends to be to look to ourselves. This is self-righteousness. It feels right to our natural sinful mind to try to be justified by keeping the law and works. But no, we should always look to Christ for our righteousness, and it is received by grace through faith. So we should not look to ourselves, but always look to Christ. Third point of application. Also, I think our problem is not only that we sometimes want to be justified by the law, but also we can lack understanding about grace. It can just sound too good to be true. As Christians, we can often fully comprehend justice. We can just about get to grips with the concept of mercy. But many Christians, including myself, can struggle to comprehend grace. To our natural reasoning mind, grace does not make sense. So there is a tendency to turn back to the law to be justified. That is why we need to be reminded of grace over and over again. At this point, and I have got time, I want to tell you a story that Pastor Barry King told us in one of our lectures, which so touched my heart and was so impactful about the whole subject of what we're talking about. And he was trying to explain justice, mercy, and grace. So let's see if I can do the story a bit of justice. So the story was that a man who came from a poor background, an impoverished background, went into a jewelry shop with a friend. It was just before Christmas, and he didn't have much at all in himself. He didn't even have a watch to wear. So he was going into the shop, looking around, and he saw this nice, shiny watch, expensive watch. He decided to take it without paying for it. Now, the shop owner spotted that he had taken it, put it in his pocket. And so the shop owner said, "Oi, look here. you've got a watch in your pocket, please give it back, please return it, and I have to call the police. So the shop owner was lifting up the phone and was calling 999. Now, this is justice. The man was kind of getting justice. He did wrong. He needed to pay the cost. And for, even as Christians, sometimes we think, yes, of course, he needed to be punished. He needed to learn a lesson. Perhaps a time in jail would do him good. He'd wake up to the truth. So this is justice. So as he was picking up the phone and ringing the police, the guy says, please, it's before Christmas and I don't want to spend Christmas in jail. And so the shop owner thought, okay, and he put the phone down. Okay, he says, I'll let you off this one time. If I ever hear of you again stealing anything, I will call the police. Now, this is mercy. He received mercy. And so the guy and his friend were going out the shop. He was going up the road. And the shop owner, obviously, was moved to the heart. He picked up the watch. He went out into the street. He ran after this guy and said, I want to give you this watch. Happy Christmas. That's grace. Justice is we get what we deserve. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve, but grace is we get what we don't deserve. He got something that he didn't deserve at all. He deserved completely the opposite. And that's the same for us, isn't it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did we deserve? We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. We don't deserve what we got. We get new life. We get eternal life. We get righteousness. We get adopted as sons and daughters of the Father. We get an inheritance. We get all the blessings. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Jesus Christ. This is grace. But we so struggle to understand it. And therefore we so often sometimes struggle with the gospel, even as believers. But there is no other gospel. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of good news. And we need to proclaim it to all that need to hear it. And that moves on to my final fourth point. When we do evangelism, we have to present the true gospel, as Paul says, it is no gospel at all. It is important that we present the gospel of grace, not the gospel of works. Grace is such good news, but legalism is bad news to the hearers. And I believe some of the failure in evangelism is because the true gospel is not often being presented. And this is the glorious gospel of Christ. Such amazing grace we have received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from faith to faith and from grace to grace to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us stand and sing Amazing Grace, hymn number 487. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. close with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.